chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. And the message title for this morning is Love, True Love. If you've seen Princess Bride, love, true love. Yes, that's where I did get the inspiration for this message title, Princess Bride. Great movie. But I've been married for almost 5 years now, right? And the wedding day kind of went so fast that it's kind of like a blur. I mean, 1 minute I'm single, 20 minutes later I'm married, and you're like, what is going on? So it's kind of funny to think back on your wedding day and compare the memories for the guy and the girl, the bride and the groom, because they have like completely different takes on it, right? So it's the week before the big day, and the groom, he takes time off of work to go help his bride get the auditorium ready, get ready for the wedding, get ready for the ceremony. So it's this point in which he finds out that what the auditorium is supposed to look like. So as they walk in, invariably, it's some like otherworldly fairy tale like experience that the bride wants to have in the auditorium. Now, guys, that's perfectly fine because you need to help her out, make it exactly how she wants, because she's about to wake up from that fairy tale and be stuck with you for the rest of her life. So you need to do your best to make sure that it's exactly how she wants it. And so you go in there, and all of a sudden she's like, hey, do you have any preferences? And the guy's like, nope, whatever you want. And again, guys, that is the right response, okay? She's been dreaming about this day since she was like 1 minute old, okay? So they like little girls, they like put big poofy dresses on, and they think about their wedding day, what type of shoes they're going to wear. And guys, we don't really do that, right? Like, hopefully you don't do that. We're just like stumble around, and we're just thinking like, where's the food? I mean, like, that's what we do pretty much our whole lives. So it comes to the wedding day, and the groom is now standing in front of the auditorium, and the doors open in the back, and the bride is coming down the aisle. Now, for the guy, at least for me, this is like the most intimidating point of the day, because you just like want to focus on your bride. But as you are, everybody in the audience is like looking back and forth at you, then to her, at you, and to her, because they want you to have like the perfect reaction. And guys, if you don't have like the biggest, goofiest smile on your face, you're going to hear about it for like the rest of your life from all your friends, that you just look scared about getting married to your bride. So you need to have that look on your face. And this is not the time to be thinking, where's the food, right? Like, we got to be thinking more about our bride. So comes time for the vows. And the groom says, I, groom, take you, bride, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part. So these vows are pretty short, right? Doesn't take very long, but they are so huge in scope. Like, there's so many things that are included in those things, and you are taking these vows in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And they mean a lot, but they're also pretty vague. Like, at this point, you have not had to make any applications of those vows in your marriage. You haven't had any big disagreements yet. You haven't had any money problems yet. Your children haven't rebelled yet. You haven't had any sicknesses, any healths. You haven't had any of those things, right? Like, there's nothing for you to apply those vows to. Right now, everything just looks great. It looks like that fairy tale. But there's going to be some hard times. There's going to be some times that you have to apply those principles of love. And at this point, your marriage vows are that general profession of love and devotion, but you have not had to apply them to any specific instances in marriage yet. So a similar thing is happening in this passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. The passage we're going to look at, Paul has already begged us in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 to give our lives as a living sacrifice to God. It's our reasonable service. So then he goes through the rest of this chapter giving us ways that we're to do that. How are we supposed to be transformed and not be conformed to this world? And a big theme in Romans chapter 12 is love. And he gives us in list forms some ways that we're supposed to love. But he starts out with a general principle of love. He says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. What in the world does that mean? What does dissimulation mean? It says this principle is let love be genuine, let love be without hypocrisy. And the word hypocrisy is wearing a mask. So you cannot pretend to be showing love if it's not truly within your heart. It has to be genuine, it has to be real. So he then begins to explain some ways that our love can be real. But he can't cover everything. Just like the pastor cannot cover everything in a marriage ceremony of how you have to apply those principles, those vows of marriage, Paul can't apply it to every specific circumstance, but the umbrella principle is love, and it's true love. So before we dive into this passage of Scripture, let's look to the Lord for wisdom as we look at His Word. Father, we come to you, and we do beg you for understanding. We beg you for wisdom and how to apply this to our lives, even though it is some pretty general principles of love. We thank you for the love that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that was a sacrificial love. And you've called us to do the same. I just pray that this morning you'd be glorified, you'd be honored, and we'd completely understand your word. In Christ's name, amen. So the focus of this morning's lesson, it is on your handout. To show genuine, unhypocritical love, you must hate evil and respond to the people who commit it with good. You must hate evil, respond to those who commit evil with good. That's what genuine, unhypocritical love is. So again, this is how we live out the command of verses 1 and 2. Give your bodies a living sacrifice. And Paul is giving in list form some ways we can do that. Overarching theme is love. So how can you show genuine, unhypocritical love? Let's consider some ways that genuine love affects and guides our actions. Let's read in verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be real. It's not just feelings. It's not just that romantic feeling you see in the movies. It's more than that. Second half of verse 9, it says, abhor that which is evil, hate that which is evil, cleave, hold on tightly to that which is good. So the first thing that we see in this verse, the way that love affects our actions, is up on the screen. Genuine love affects your heart towards things that can change it. Genuine love affects your heart towards things that can change it. Guys, true love hates what can draw your heart away from Him. Draw your heart away from God. Sin will change your heart. Sin will harden your heart. And Paul starts out with a very general application of love. He's going to get even more specific. But the first way that love can change your heart is this. Is that a loving heart hates wicked things. Kind of seems like an oxymoron. To love, you have to hate something. But this is what this passage of Scripture is saying. Love hates wicked things. Guys, your fellowship with God must be so much more important than things of this earth that you are willing to give up of yourself. Be willing to give up some of those sin patterns that so easily enslave you. So also, when true love sees someone else it cares about taking part in wicked things, it affects your heart. It hates that wickedness. It knows the danger that that evil poses in their life, that it'll draw them away from God, and it hates wicked things. Do you truly hate wicked things? Hate those things that are evil. You should, because true love does. So according to the National Institute on Alcohol and Alcohol Abuse, in 2012, 24.6% of people ages 18 or older reported that they had engaged in binge drinking in the past month. Nearly 88,000 people, 62,000 men, 26,000 women, die from alcohol-related causes annually, making it the third leading preventable cause of death in the United States. In 2012, alcohol-impaired driving fatalities accounted for 10,322 deaths. That's a third of all of the deaths from driving in America. Had something to do with alcohol. More than 10% of U.S. children live with a parent with alcohol problems, according to that 2012 study. And guys, advertisements do not tell you this side of the story. They want you to believe that if you partake of alcohol, you're going to live the good life. If you went back, I did some research. Guinness actually had an advertisement out. It said, Guinness, it's good for you. And they had all kinds of these reasons why beer would be good for you. But also, here are a few stats from some of the top movies and TV shows from this week. Number 2 on the list is Chappie. Okay, I don't even know what that is. Something about a robot. I don't think it's going to be very good. It's about a robot, okay? So anyway, the big curse word, the big one that everybody says, this is like the worst one. It's used 30 to 40 times in that movie, according to IMDb. That word is used that many times. Number 3 on the list is 50 Shades of Grey. I won't even go into details. It's a very, very wicked, wicked movie. Number 4 on the list, this is a TV show, The Walking Dead. Okay, now this received a 10 out of 10 on IMDb for violence and gore. And IMDb, it's a website, it's an international movie database, even uses the word excessive when it talks about violence. So by the way, the love of violence is actually one of the reasons that God destroyed the earth with the flood, if you study it in Genesis. If you enjoy the wickedness of violence and gore, that is a reason God destroyed the earth in Genesis. This is serious stuff. This is not just stuff to play around with. So after hearing those stats, do you still think that you hate evil? Maybe some of those shows or movies are movies that you've seen. Do you have a genuine love for God and because you hate the wickedness that goes against his very character? But unfortunately, guys, familiarity with all of these sins that become popular in our culture has lulled us to sleep. Have you been lulled to sleep by the culture in which we live? Maybe you'd be able to sit through that first movie where the big curse word is used 30 to 40 times, and you think, it's not that bad. It was probably only used 2 or 3 times because your mind just kind of skipped over it. And then all of a sudden you watch it with your parents. You're like, ever had that experience? You're like, I don't remember that being in the movie, right? But we've been lulled to sleep by all these evil things that are in our culture. Do you hate the break in relationship that sin causes with your God? So how this morning are you seeking to separate yourself from the sin that God hates, that true love would hate? Again, it goes back to the character of God. He can have no fellowship with sin. And guys, we are called to be holy as God is holy. That sin nailed Jesus to the cross. Why are we so comfortable with it then? Is entertainment more important to you than God? That's what it comes down to. Is entertainment more important to you than God? So guys, does your genuine love for others cause you to hate the evil that comes in their life? And this type of love is evident in confrontation. When someone confronts you or you need to confront someone else, you ought to be thankful for that because they care enough to confront you because they hate the sin and the wickedness that poses a threat to you spiritually. If someone does not care about you, they wouldn't go through the trouble. Guys, be thankful for that confrontation. As long as they do it in a spirit of love, they are showing true, genuine love for us because they are hating wickedness that they see in our life. And guys, if I confront you, please know that it's because I care for you. Do you think that I want to go and confront people about their sin? Is that comfortable for me? No. I don't necessarily want to be that guy, but the Bible tells me to do it. So if I come to you, please understand it's because I love you, that I care for you. True love hates wicked things, and it can't stand to see it in the lives of other people. So switching gears here, second effect that it has on our heart is that a loving heart holds tight to good things. It holds tight to good things. Again, a very general idea. And the Greek word that actually comes from holding tight means to glue or join together. Are you glued or joined together with things that are good in your life? And guys, holding tight to that which is righteous is a necessity because we so easily slip back into sin. We are so easily drawn away of our own lust and enticed, and that brings forth sin, according to James. It's not enough just to hate sin, guys. It is impossible to get rid of sin unless you have something to replace it with. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. It says, put off the old man, renew your mind, and put on the new man. We have to replace sinful, wicked things with things that are good. So read through Ephesians 4. Romans 13:14 says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy the lust thereof. So practically, I'm going to get a little bit of, I got marshmallow on my shoe. I'm going to get a little bit of participation here. What would it look like for us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? What's it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Any ideas? Cameron? Okay, reflect his character. Part of it. What does it mean? What is going on? Why are you all laughing? All right, what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's focus back in on Scripture. What does it mean? Okay, let's switch gears here. I'll explain that in a second. What would it mean for us to make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its lusts? What would that look like? Make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its lusts. Kendall. Yeah, you got to figure out When do I typically sin in this way? What leads up to this? What do I need to get rid of in my life so I don't have a way for my flesh to even satisfy this lust? So a good indication of what you love is what you do on your own time, what you do on your free time. On your downtime, what do you run? What do you cling to? What are you glued to in your life? Is it good or is it evil? What do you hold tightly to? Do you fill your mind with God-honoring songs, scripture, verses, preaching? That would be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, getting to know him through his word. Or do you fill your mind with worldly conformed music, television, entertainment, philosophies? Because, guys, that is making provision for the flesh to satisfy its lusts. So, guys, we must be consistent in our view of morality. We must truly hate evil and love good. We can't talk out of both sides of our mouth. We can't say one thing and do another. So, illustration of this. I worked at camp for almost 4 years, right? So I saw a lot of awkward flirting, okay? Just to be honest, I did. There's teens there. I saw it every week. A lot of awkward flirting. We kind of just sit back and watch this, okay? They're kind of learning how to do this. And so one time there's these three girls. They were like really good friends. They're walking down the sidewalk. They're together, they're laughing, they're talking, and all of a sudden this guy comes around the corner and he thinks he's big stuff. He's like, hey, I'm the man. And so he comes around and he's like, hey, ladies, how you doing? And so he's flirting with them, trying to put on his game, and they talk to him. They're like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Good to see you. We miss you. You're so cool, blah, blah, blah. They're just trying to flirt. It's really, really awkward, okay? So all of a sudden as the guy walks by, he's really proud of himself, and the girls, they walk past, and one girl says to the other two, who is that guy? They pretended they knew him, and the other two girls were like, I have no clue, but I've seen him around. He's a jerk, okay? But they pretended that they were that they cared about him, that it was good to see them. They were talking out of both sides of their mouth. They were being hypocritical in how they spoke to one another, how they spoke to him. Guys, how do you show genuine, unhypocritical love? We are to show real love to others by hating the sin that could destroy them and encouraging them with good things in their life. Guys, true love will not only affect our attitudes towards sin, but it's also going to affect our attitudes towards others. Let's read starting in verse 10. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Skip down to verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So Paul starts off, hate evil, love good. General principle. He's expanding it even a little bit more here. He says, love is, you ought to have a general sense, hate for sin, love for good, but also a genuine love, as long as it comes up here, affects your heart towards those who are close to it. So what this is talking about is the love mentioned in verse 9. It's an agape love. Hey, you're supposed to have unconditional love, sacrificial love towards all men. But in verse 10, it says you're supposed to have brotherly love. This is a phileo love. You've all heard messages on these two types of love. So to summarize, genuine love needs to be evident in our close relationships. Starts here. These are the people who it is easy for you to love. Those are your closest friends, your family. I don't have to be taught to love my family, right? I just do. I don't need to be taught to love my parents, my brothers and sisters. I just love them. We are to love all people this way. We're not to be biased. We're not to show discrimination. Just because they're different or just because they're not in our close circle of friends, we are still to love them in this way, just like they're close to us. And one way that a loving heart does this is that a loving heart honors selflessly. It honors selflessly. It says, in honor preferring one another. So literally, if you look at the Greek, it means you are to outdo one another in showing honor. It's a competition. So when I wake up in the morning, I don't always do great at this. I ought to be thinking, how do I prefer my family, my two kids, my wife? How do I prefer the pastoral staff at church today? How do I outdo them in showing me honor, by showing them honor? And I don't always do perfectly. You can ask my wife, but that should be my goal. And guys, I don't really need to explain what this means. We ought to be putting others above ourselves. You hear messages on this all the time. Let's apply this. Think back and try to remember a time when you actually put someone else's needs above your own. Have you ever done that? Or instead, are you jealous of someone else who advances past you? Maybe they have a talent and they use that talent better. They get a better grade. They do get a better score in a competition. This honoring of others is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. I played baseball till I was 18, so I loved baseball. Baseball was kind of my life. We've talked about this before. So when I was a little kid, I loved playing catch at recess. So I went to a Christian school, and there was a guy in my class. His name was Dan Grovat. He'd never played baseball before, never played catch. And so I got two gloves, and I taught him how to throw a baseball. We threw for pretty much every recess for an entire year. So he continued to play baseball. And fast forward a couple years, it's 2009. I'm a church intern. I'm up in New Hampshire. And I go to a baseball game, the Cape Cod League All-Star Game. They're playing in Fenway Park, one of the coolest baseball parks Major League Baseball, right? Cool stadium. Don't like the team, cool stadium. So I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this game, and all of a sudden I look in right field, and I'm like, this guy looks like Dan Grovat. Looks a lot older, but this guy looks like Dan. And basically what's happening here is this is the Cape Cod League, so all the best players in college baseball get invited to play in this in the summer. This is the All-Star Game, so he is some of the best players in all of college baseball on this field. So Dan Grovat's in right field, and how do you think I reacted in my heart? I got jealous. He advanced past me, and I was like, I taught this kid how to throw a baseball. I was the first one that played catch with this kid. Do you think I was happy for him? That I preferred him? At the time, no. But should I? Yes. Can I with the help of the Holy Spirit? Yes, this is an example of honoring and preferring someone above us. Next way that love affects your heart is a loving heart gives willingly. We're called to provide for the needs of others, to show hospitality. And guys, in Acts, they actually viewed their own belongings as not belonging to themselves, but they viewed it as belonging to the entire church. And the result of that was that no one in the church had any needs. All of their needs were met. And given to hospitality, it means it ought to be our first response. It's our natural response when we see a need of others is to meet that need. But in our flesh, what is our natural response? Hey, that's mine. I'm not going to give it to somebody. I'm not going to open up my heart. I'm not going to open up my things. That's my stuff. That's our natural reaction. It gives willingly. And guys, this is a convicting thought. We know we ought to be hospitable. We know we ought to be given to hospitality, to prefer people above ourselves, but we throw up all kinds of mixed signals. We know we're supposed to give, but we don't want to give too much. We know we're supposed to be part of people's lives, but we don't want to be that much a part of someone's life. As soon as it gets uncomfortable for us, we bail. We're out. We ought to give to the necessity of the saints and open ourselves up to other believers especially. So how do you show genuine, unhypocritical love? By hating sin and enthusiastically serving others. So Paul even expands our view of love even more in this next couple verses. It's the people that are easy to love, but now it's going to be the people that's hard to love. Let's read in verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Skip down to verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So the principle here is that genuine love affects your heart towards those who crush it, towards those who persecute you. We are to love those who it's hard to love, those who we wouldn't naturally love. So how do I love those who persecute me? First thing is a loving heart does not seek revenge. And guys, this goes without saying, the reason that people even look for revenge is because people do wrong things to you. The Bible takes for granted that people will sin against you. Guys, but our lives are being an example of the grace that Christ has given to us. We've sinned against Christ, but he's forgiven us. If people sin against us, we ought to follow that example and forgive them. That's true love. So let's make this a little bit more personal. Think of someone right now who every time you see him, you just kind of grit your teeth and you're like, ugh, that guy. Don't point at anybody, don't say a name. Like, there's somebody that just rubs you the wrong way. Someone who maybe has legitimately sinned against you. They have done wrong to you. Don't try to push that person out of your head because the Lord brought him to your memory. Are you right with them? So biblically, what are you supposed to do to that person who may have legitimately sinned against you? What are you supposed to do? According to these verses, what are you supposed to do? We just read these verses that say this. Jackson, love them. But even more specifically, we are to do good to them. We're supposed to repay evil with good. Forgive them. Take them out to lunch. Do good things to them. And what is this going to do? The Bible says the words it uses is going to heap coals of fire on their head. We're going to talk about that in a second. But the next main point under this is that a loving heart seeks peace and reconciliation. Instead of looking for revenge, it looks for peace and reconciliation. And guys, Paul recognizes it's not always right. It's not always easy to live peaceably with all men because some people just will not forgive you. But guys, you can only control what's in your heart. You can only control our responses. So in his book, Robert E. Lee, The Last Years, as an author, he talks about this time where Robert E. Lee, after the Civil War, he went to this lady's house, and she had this huge tree. It was kind of like a family heirloom. It was like 200 years old. And she was really bitter against the Northern Army because they kept taking shots at the tree. They would actually shoot some of their mortars. They'd shoot rifles. And the tree was basically decimated. And she wanted Robert E. Lee to get upset with her because they ruined the tree. But Robert E. Lee, he said this. He said, cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. Is it better? It's better to forgive the injustices of the past than let bitterness take over. We're going to talk about that in Hebrews later on in Sunday school. Bitterness. But take root and poison the rest of your life. We ought to forgive. Bitterness is called a root in Hebrews. Move past it, forgive. Probably some of the biggest examples of how we refuse to forgive is in Christian circles is when we claim our rights. Example, church splits. They have no right to do that to me. And because they have really wronged you, you may think that, hey, I have an earthly right to hold this against them. But Jesus would have an earthly right to hold everything against us because we've sinned against him. But he didn't. We're supposed to follow his example. So as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. You might say, I have the right to punish them. But guys, the Bible says the opposite. You are called to do good unto them, to hold tight to good, and hate that which is evil. Jesus says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Guys, we have to give place to God's wrath, because in James 1 it says, the wrath of man does not the righteousness of God. When we try to take care of our own things and try to get revenge on people our own way, it doesn't work for the righteousness of God. It doesn't accomplish God's purposes. So today, in conclusion, are you allowing yourself to be overcome by evil? Are you allowing the evil of others to control your life? Are you refusing to let go of maybe legitimate sin that someone has sinned against you? Guys, that evil can be overcome with the good of the cross. Your evil, your sin has been overcome by the good of the cross. You can extend that grace to other people. So again, to show genuine, unhypocritical love, you must hate evil, respond to those who commit it with good. Almost done. Guys, there's no way Paul could write out every circumstance, every small detail of how we're supposed to show love. But even when people wrong us, love is that overarching principle. That's love, true love. And the overarching principle, again, is love. Genuine love affects your attitude towards sin, towards those close to you, and towards those who've wronged you. You have to show genuine, unhypocritical love. And Jesus sent his son to die for us on the cross. True, genuine, unhypocritical love is hard. It takes a lot of work, but guys, in doing that, you'll overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love that is matchless, it is boundless, it's free. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to show that love to other people, that we would extend that grace and forgiveness to those who have wronged us. I do pray that we would show that genuine, unhypocritical love in how we act, that we would not put on a mask and try to pretend to be something that we're really not, but that you would truly change our hearts. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you can help out with chairs, we need